This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 3, starting in verses 1 through 12, as we walk back our way into the study of the book of James. And we're going to launch our way back out of the stewardship verse and into James again. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would, open them up, turn them on. And if you would, if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and standing up as we read God's word together. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, as you have it, if you would stand up. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there in front of you, and it's on page 855 of your Bible that's in the pew. We're going to be reading James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and I'll read that, and if you would, follow along in your copy of God's Word. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let me pray for us. Lord, would your words help guide and lead and direct us? Lord, we thank you for it. As difficult as these words can be in the practical daily life that we live, I pray that you would help lead and guide and illuminate our pathway. As always, Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, as you have a seat this morning, you have a blank outline, and at the top right-hand corner, I want to do an exercise as we begin this morning. And you may remember from several years ago, I asked you this question. It was from a sermon, so I'm going to doubt that you're going to remember it. So I'm going to feel free to add a small joke. So I'm going to be very confident in asking you this. How many words do you think you say on a daily basis? I want you to write down at the top right-hand corner of your page how many words you think you average on a weekly basis. Now, I'm going to give you a few little helpful things here. In the course of this sermon, I will likely say somewhere around 4,500 words. All right, in this 26-minute block, I'm going to give you 4,500 words. All right, so how many words do you think you say on a daily basis? Write it down at the top right-hand corner of your piece of paper. Now, as I was also researching, I did find that there's a tribe in Africa that so detests long speeches that the speaker has to stand on one foot, and when the other foot falls, he has to be done. No matter where he is, he has to stop preaching, stop teaching. We could employ that here, but I got to tell you, I've got really good balance, and so I don't know if it would be to your advantage. And so how many words do you think you could say or that you average on a daily basis? Now, research has shown, and there has been tests and research and studies that have been done, that say on average, and I need to point out, you may find this also staggering, that there is a discrepancy in men and women and the amount of words that are said by both men and women. You may not believe that, but it is true. On average, the adult human being says around 25,000 words a day. Some of you are way over that. Some of you are way under that. But on average, all of us would say somewhere around 25,000 words every day. Now, today I felt very prop preacher, so I've got some props today. All right, we'll see how this goes. So let's just imagine for a moment that I could plug in into, I could just come up to you in the pew, and we've got these new pews from the fire, and you didn't know they had a secret newfangled technology that I could just put this on you and plug into the pew, and instantaneously on our beautiful new screens, it's part of the new screen technology in the pews, that we could plug in, and on the screens would have every word that you've spoken in the past week. All right, if that would happen to you, some of you would be out of here before I could get on to the next word, right? You are done. Nobody's hooking you up to any of that kind of stuff, because if your words for the past week were to be displayed on the screen for all of us in this room to see, would you say, well, you know, that may not be too bad. I probably could get out. I said some really good things the other day that probably would show up, and I'd probably get in good graces. But there may be some things that you'd say, there is no way I would want anybody to know what I've said over these past few days. I mean, imagine for a moment that your words that you've said, 25,000 words that you said yesterday were plugged into, and we could all read them in a book or on the screen. Would you be nervous? Would you be confident? Or would you be out of here? Right? What would it be? What would be the theme of you? 25,000 words. And that is our goal this morning. Our goal this morning is for you to be with confidence your 25,000 words that the Lord has given you. Now, last night, I began to retool and rethink for a moment. I kind of scrapped a bit of the sermon, and I'm thankful when you have a blank note sheet. Those are the kind of things that you can do, right? And I felt this morning that with my 4,500 words, that I wanted to act as your CEO this morning. I want to be your chief encouragement officer. I want to simply use my words to encourage you to see the opportunity that you have in your words. I want you to walk out of here feeling like you have the greatest blessing ahead of you, the greatest opportunity and the greatest potential lies in something that God has already given you. This morning, as I continue on this prop preacher type mentality that I've got this morning, I want you to see the opportunity and potential. This is a knife, right? Obviously, you know that. In the hands of a butcher, a knife like this can carve out the most beautiful steak for you and your family to eat this Christmas or this holiday season, right? A knife in the hands of a butcher can carve out the most beautiful steak right there for you. In the hands of a gardener, a knife can prune off all the bad branches and get rid of all those ugly bad branches from your garden, right? Can just beautifully prune off so that the whole tree can thrive and grow. In the hands of a surgeon, a knife can carve out cancer and can carve out things in your body that don't need to be there with expert precision and expert care. In the hands of a baker, they can slice off that last piece of cake or that last piece of pie and serve it to you. In the hands of a child, a knife is terrifying. Right, as they're running around the house, look what I found, right? I mean, that's terrifying, the damage that a child can do waving and brandishing a knife all around your house. In the hands of an attacker, a knife can be quite scary to see somebody coming at you with a knife. In the hands of a parent on Christmas morning, a knife can be the best thing, the last line of defense between you and that brand new toy as your parent carves open that plastic, frustration-free packaging to get into that perfect new toy. I mean, a knife in the hands of many people can be both a great joyous thing, a thing that promotes your growth and your thriving, or it can be a scary thing that can do quite a bit of damage. This morning, I want you to see the absolute joy and opportunity that you have in your words. Now, I could do what I've done the past several weeks, and we could just talk about James chapter 3, 1 through 13, and I could say, hey, guys, just stop saying bad things and start saying good things. All right, let's pack it up and go home. All right, we could do that because in essence, that's what James is saying. Stop saying the bad stuff and start saying the good stuff, right? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only good as such for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. We could talk about that and say, just do it, right? That could be the whole sermon. No sermon notes needed, right? But there's something more here. There's something more diligent that we need to talk about. Because it's more a why. Why are we doing this? What's the importance of it? Why are we talking about this? Why can't we just do it? Why can't we just tame our tongue and call it a day? Every time I get behind this pulpit, I pray one verse. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This verse is not just a simple platitude to pray before I preach. It's of the utmost importance for me as I get behind this pulpit. Let the words of my mouth not be acceptable in your sight. I hate to tell you, my goal here as the pastor of this church is not to please you. It's not to make you laugh or smile or walk out of here feeling like $1 million. My job is not to say some words to get you to like me. My job is to please the Lord with my words. And you have the same calling in your life. Your calling, your words, your life is not meant to please the people around you. You are meant to please the Lord in what you say and what you do. That's why I pray, with the words of my mouth and connected to it, the meditation of my heart, would it be pleasing to you, Lord? You are my rock and my redeemer. Our goal is not that our words would simply be good for other people. It would be that it would be pleasing to the Lord. So this morning, we need to talk about, how do we do that? What do we do? As difficult of a task as this is, on my outline, I've got number one that I want to give for you, and I promise you, I've got a lot of number ones, a lot of number twos. They don't really make sense, so you make your own outline this morning, all right? So number one on mine is secure the foundation to build the house. We secure the foundation to build the house. This morning, if our goal is to simply say better things, to say nicer and kinder things, then we're looking to help fix the symptom of something else in our heart. I have used this analogy on a multitude of occasions, but this question that we're talking about this morning is not just simply about taming the tongue, but getting our soul and our heart right. And everything that James has talked about thus far, we've talked about none of these things are going to happen until we're abiding with and in the Lord. We're not going to start caring for widows and orphans in their distress until we're abiding and well in the Lord. We're not going to show partiality. We're going to show partiality until we're abiding well in the Spirit and the heartbeat of God. And so this morning, we recognize that we're not just simply going to say nicer things or better things until our heart is so saturated in who God is. You know as well as I do that if you begin to walk through your house and you begin to see doors that are jammed and you begin to see cracks in drywall, if you begin to see floors that are rolling, you know instantaneously that there is a problem with your foundation. And I know I've said this analogy on a multitude of occasions, but it's a good one. And it's the best I got right now to help us understand. When you begin to see cracks in your drywall, when you see doors that are not shutting properly and floors that are weaving through, do you rip up the floors and put new floors down? Sometimes we patch over drywall, but at the end of the day, we have a problem underneath the surface. And when we look and see what words are coming forth from our mouth, when there's bitterness and rage and anger, when there's malice and slander and hatred coming forth from our mouth, when swear words are coming forth constantly from our mouth, what I would tell you is there is a problem deeper and underneath the surface than just simply getting a bar of soap and putting it in our mouth. When we recognize that there is something coming forth from our mouth that is not pleasing to the Lord, the first thing, the first place that we should go to is what is happening under the surface of our heart. When we are raging bitterness, when we are raging anger, when we're cursing, it would tell me and tell us that there is something under the surface of our soul that is not proper and right and good. And so we secure the foundation to begin building the house. We secure what is happening underneath, and then we will see what's happening above it. Because we see the big and the small of it all. And look at how James employs such beautiful metaphors. He says, look at the bits in the mouth of a large horse. How do we steer? How do we control a horse? We put a small bit in their mouth, and then we can control it wherever it wants to go by a simple small bit in its mouth. We also see that a ship, a large ship, has a small rudder on the back of it. It can be directed at anywhere that captain wants to go is by moving that small rudder. And how a large forest fire can be set ablaze by a simple, small spark. One of my favorite stories is the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Some of you, I believe, were around when that happened. I'm kidding. If you are, I would like to speak to you after. We have something bigger that we need to talk about. But the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, 3.3 square miles destroyed by a fire. Think for a moment. 3.3 square miles destroyed. That's a vast amount of destruction. 17,000 structures, meaning houses and buildings and office spaces, 17,000 structures destroyed. $40 million worth of damage. There were about 324,000 residents in Chicago at the time. 100,000 of them left instantaneously homeless. About a third of the population homeless overnight. 300 dead. As investigators begin to unpack and as they begin to get that fire under control, investigators traced that fire, that 3.3 square mile fire, 300 people dead, 100,000 homeless, 17,000 structures destroyed. They traced that fire to the O'Leary family farm. Wouldn't you love to look on Wikipedia and you were the family farm that caused all this great fire? The O'Leary family farm. And investigators have two theories of what went on. Both of them are about the exact same. Investigators believe that the O'Leary family farm in the barn, the cow simply knocked over a lantern. A cow in the O'Leary family farm knocked over a lantern that lit some hay, that lit the barn on fire, that lit 3.3 square miles of Chicago to the ground because a cow knocked over a small lantern. It's incredible the destruction that can happen by something so small and seemingly insignificant. A cow on a small farm outside of Chicago started a blaze that would rage and that we would talk about all these years later. I think it's a beautiful analogy that James uses, that these things that are so small can have such massive impact, which is number one. I told you these numbers are a little bit off, but number one, again on your outline, that your words can have tremendous impact. Your words have tremendous impact. Look at Proverbs 18:21. The power of life and the power of death is in your tongue. I want you to rest in that for just a moment. The power of life and the power of death is in your tongue. Does that mean that you have the power to give someone eternal life? Well, as you share the gospel, yes. You have the power to take somebody who's filled with life and through your words, drag them down through the dirt. You also have the opportunity to take somebody who's being dragged through the dirt and lift them up, strengthen their back, and send them on their way. You have the power of life and the power of death in your tongue. Do you see the immense potential in that as you walk out of here, as you talk to your children and your grandchildren and your parents and your grandparents, as you talk to your coworkers and your friends and your neighbors, you have the power in your tongue to do extraordinary things, to both build people up and to rip people down. It's a simple reality. 25,000 words a day. I think this is why the writer of Hebrews would say, consider how to stir one another up. That you consider it. Why James would tell us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because of our 25,000 words, we can do immense damage. But man alive, we can also do some immense good to people. So your words can have tremendous impact. And number two, your words are a product of your heart. Your words are a byproduct of your heart. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 12, 34 says, for out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the abundance of the mouth, your heart, abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So the question I would ask you this morning is, what are you feeding your soul and feeding your heart? The old adage, garbage in, garbage comes out. Over the course of the past several years, I've been in process of replacing all of my household garden tools from gas-powered to battery-powered. Y'all know that I barely can operate a screwdriver or a hammer, and I am sick of all my stuff falling apart. Every gas-powered anything that I've owned has broken and fallen apart within a year or two. And man alive, I get so frustrated with these things. Man, new weed eaters, new lawn mowers, new edgers, new clippers, new all this stuff, gas powered, all, no matter what brand I get, no matter what, it falls apart. So I've eventually just begun to replace everything with battery powered. I was having a conversation with my father-in-law recently, and we were talking about some stuff, and he said something to the effect of what kind of gas we put in our gas stuff. And it was at that moment that I realized that I've been putting the wrong gas in all my stuff for many, many years. It's been destroying every gas-powered anything that I've got because I was putting trash into my thing, right? And I have been so frustrated over so many years thinking, why can't these manufacturers make anything that would last more than a year or two? Why can't they do anything that would make this stuff work more than a year? And I'm frustrated. I've changed my life because I've gotten battery-powered stuff because these products do not work. I've got a treasure trove of old gas-powered stuff in our storage shed that are broken and do not work. They do not work. And every time I walk in there, I think, these tame the tongue things don't work. And do you know, I'm frustrated at the manufacturers, I'm frustrated at the carburetors, I'm frustrated at the engines, but at the end of the day, I am the dummy that's putting stuff in there that's to their own destruction. You look and say, why thing? Why aren't you working properly? Why aren't you starting up? Why aren't you running like you're supposed to? Why aren't you working like you're supposed to? And all the while, I'm putting the poison in saying, why aren't you working? Work with the poison in you. Why aren't you working? And we look at the words and the content of what we say and say, where is this stuff coming from? While we're feeding our souls trash after trash after trash and saying, where's this coming from? Why am I speaking? Why can't I keep my tongue under control? We already know the Bible talks about it. It's hard enough as it is, and yet we're feeding our souls trash at a constant basis and wondering why we have trash that comes out of us constantly. Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard upon my mouth, O Lord, and keep a watch over the door of my heart. I don't know yet all of our scripture memory for the new year, but I know that this is going to be one of them. Set a guard upon my mouth, O Lord, and keep a watch over the door of my heart. Something happened when I became a dad. I don't like seeing the door open at our house. Air conditioner, bugs, all sorts of stuff. It just, something hits you when you become a dad. Don't like that door open. Air conditioner bills and all the stuff happens. And so I got a little sensor on our door. So anytime our door opens, I get an alert on my phone. Yeah, I'm that insane, right? Anytime the door opens, I know it instantaneously. And so we're at the house, the door opens, and I don't see the other notification saying the door closed. And immediately, hey, close the door. Somebody, hey, close the door. Air conditioner's getting out. Heater's getting out. Hey, bugs are getting in. I also know that if I'm gone and I see that little alert go off, I know somebody's in our house. I guard our door pretty closely because I'm aware of what's coming in and out. I want to make sure that our home is protected. I want to make sure there's no bugs getting in. I want to make sure there's no bad guys getting in. I want to make sure there's nothing happening inside of our whole house. I keep a close guard over our door because I know where there's a lot of goods in our home, our children, our stuff. I guard our house. I guard our door really, really well. Proverbs or Psalms 141:3. Set a guard upon my mouth and keep a watch over the door of my heart. Friends, some of us need a better guard over the door of our heart. Before we wonder what's going on out of our mouth, we need a guard over the door of our heart. And let me give you one more last thing as we conclude this morning, is that we thwart the poison or the fire with water and medicine. James uses a couple of different analogies this morning about how the forest fire, a forest is set on fire by such a small spark, and that the fire is like a raging poison. And let me just give you a final prop and a final analogy to help us understand. As a believer, I want you to imagine that you have two cups that you are constantly holding in your hand. I saw a pastor in Alabama share this, and it stuck with me so clearly in my heart. I want you to imagine that you as a believer are always carrying around two cups. One cup is filled to the brim with fresh, good, cold water. And another is filled with lighter fluid. We live in a world where there's a lot of fires raging all around us, is there not? There's a lot of little smoke and embers all around us of things happening both at work, at home, at church, in your families. I want you to imagine that you are a believer always carrying two cups of these contents. You've got water and you've got lighter fluid. Everywhere you go as a believer, you have the opportunity to look at a fire and say, you know what? I think what that fire could use is a little more lighter fluid. And you just step back and watch that thing rage. As a believer, with your words, you see little fires and you don't say, you know what that could use? A little more lighter fluid. Oh, I'm going to stir that up a little bit. I've got some good words that can toss that fire up real good. As a believer, your calling is that you thwart those fires with that cup of cold water. No, 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 we don't need another fire here. Let me love and encourage. Let me pour a little cup of cold water on that fire. We don't need that. Oh, we got a little gossip going on over here? No, 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 I don't think so. Let me encourage you with a little cup of water. Oh, you're struggling, you're hurting? Let me just pour a little cup of kindness and love and good words over you. See, we as believers can carry two cups. We can see every little fire and every little smoldering. We can say, man, I want to see that rage. And we can just throw cups of lighter fluid on all sorts, and we can rage fires everywhere. Can I tell you, in fact, as a believer, you shouldn't even have a cup of lighter fluid. You should be carrying two cups of water everywhere you go and pouring kindness and love and grace over everybody you come in contact with. As a believer, you should throw away your lighter fluid cup, and you should walk around with two cups of water saying, who needs a cup of kindness, a cup of grace? Who needs encouragement? And you should have no well by which you pull lighter fluid from in your soul. Your heart should be so pure and connected to the Holy Spirit that you're walking around saying, who needs? Who needs this cup of encouragement? It's far easier and far more fun to walk around with a cup of lighter fluid. Man, some of y'all are pyrotechnics. You love walking around with some cup of lighter fluid. What can I light on fire? What can I light on? Man, that's good. I want to see that thing burn. This will be so much more fun. But our calling as believers, as peacemakers, as people who use their words wisely, the only thing you got in your hands are gospel cups of water. Who can I love? Who can I simmer down? Who can I encourage with the grace of our Lord Jesus? As we conclude this morning, I want to give you what James and how he concludes. He concludes in the end of this passage by saying, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And he says the same plea, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. In the same way James concludes, I want to conclude with these simple questions. Does a spring pour forth the same opening fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Can a salt pond yield fresh water? My question for you this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us? Lord, I pray that we leave this place seeing the potential of life that is in our tongue, how we can encourage one another, build one another up for the kingdom of God, to see those who are hurting and use our words to give life, to encourage the downtrodden, to walk with those who are walking through hardships, to use our words as a wellspring of joy and life and encourage those who desperately need it. Lord, would you put a garden filter upon our mouth, and would you help us to guard the doorway of our heart? Lord, we need you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As Brad comes and leads us, would you...